Take out your bulletin notes and follow along with us in our message today. And we can send all the children with Miss Joanne. Thank you, Joanne. Go away for a week and I forget the order of worship. So all the kids can go with Miss Joanne down to Children of God. This is our last week in our study through the book of Galatians. I hope you have enjoyed it as much as I have. And I've heard from a lot of you who have grown much through its study. So today we wrap up in the last couple of verses of this book. We often hear the phrase that somebody's a self-made man or a self-made woman, referring to the fact that the person has worked hard, they've done a good job, they've put in effort, and they've earned a great living. And as a result, maybe lots of years of hard work or maybe a bit of good fortune, the person lives a successful, a very comfortable life. Those who find themselves in this position in our country are fortunate enough because of the provisions that our nation has around us. And this weekend, we take time and opportunity to remember the sacrifice of the men and women who have made that possible in our country. We have opportunities here that very few other places in the world have. We can accomplish great things here because of the freedoms. And we just want to take a moment this morning to honor the sacrifice of the dead, those who gave everything for our country that we could have what we have. Now, not everybody in this country is successful, but many are. And those who are successful sort of fall into two categories. There are those who look at their success and they sort of thump themselves on the chest and they're proud about it. Yes, I work hard, and yes, I've accomplished great things. And they owe their personal success to their endeavors, that they've made themselves what they are. And others, humbly, compassionately, carefully, think about how blessed they are, how fortunate they are to do that. I worked for 19 years for Arthur Gladfelter, one of the wealthiest men in York County. And he was one of those who fell into the latter category. Yes, he worked very hard and accomplished a lot, but he would often get us as employees together and remind us how blessed and fortunate we were, and that because we were given much, it was required of us to give back to others. From a spiritual perspective, people fall into those same two categories. There are those who believe that I'm a good person and God's going to let me into heaven because, well, I'm good. I don't do bad things. And then there's others who realize their sinful state. They're, because we sin, we deserve punishment in hell. And so they come to God humbly, repentantly, gratefully, thankfully, knowing that what we just sang about through the wonderful cross that's the center of the focus of worship, that through the cross, we've been made right with God. Now, the great Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians to deal with people who see themselves as self-made man and self-made women, both spiritually and physically. And he kept hammering away. In fact, some of us got tired of the deal of him repeating how we can't earn our way into heaven, that legalism has no place in the rightful kingdom of God. And so Paul had to deal with that persistent problem of the Jews who said, we have to do things to earn favor with God. And Paul keeps pointing and pointing and pointing to the cross. And so as the apostle wraps up the end of chapter 6 here, he wants to hammer home his message one more time about the centrality of the cross and what Christ has done for us through his sacrifice. So Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, Paul writes this, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." Notice that. Notice those words there. And if you have your own Bible, just underline those words, "for the cross of Christ." Verse 13, "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast. Here it is again, underline this in your Bibles. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul begins this passage in verse 11 with something at first glance that might be a little confusing. He says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Why would Paul put that at the end of this letter? And the answer is this. It was common in first century for a teacher to dictate a letter. There would be a scribe who would write down exactly what the author was intending to say. And they did that for a couple of reasons. One, parchment was very expensive, and you didn't want to waste any of it, so scribes were trained in making the maximum use of the length of the parchment to carry the message. And secondly, the author could just start speaking, and he would have a flow of thought, and then the scribe could record the train of thought without having to stop and write out or erase or back up or whatever, that the author could just keep speaking and the letter could flow from that perspective. And so it's most likely that the first 5.5 chapters, Paul didn't write himself in his own hand. He dictated it, and a scribe wrote it. But then when he gets to the end of chapter 6, he wanted to authenticate that this really was the great apostle Paul that was writing. And so he takes the pen over for the scribe, and the last few verses he writes out in his own handwriting as a sign of the authenticity of the letter. Because if you remember back to chapters 1 and 2, one of the problems that Paul was dealing with, there were false apostles. There were people who were claiming authority equal to Peter, Paul, James, and John. And they were spreading all around the Roman Empire. And Paul had to deal with their false teaching. And so he wants to make sure that the Galatians know this really was his own hand. This was from the Lord through Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to the churches in the province of Galatia. So by writing it in his own hand, it would be authenticated. Now there's other speculation about why Paul might have been writing large letters. Some have suggested that Paul had an eye problem, which we know he wrote about earlier in Galatians. He definitely had some eye infirmities, and so maybe he couldn't see well and he was writing with big letters. That's certainly a possibility. Others have suggested the reason he wrote with large letters was to emphasize the message. Now, if you're a public speaker or a writer or someone who's charged with communication, you know that when you want to get your message across, you tell them something, and then at the closing, you wrap it up by sort of summarizing or repeating the essence of the message that you've said throughout the whole letters. And so I think the real reason that Paul takes the pen here is he wants to emphasize in his own writing, he makes it in big letters, if you haven't heard me in 5.5 chapters now, get my message now. And he summarizes the whole content of the first 5.5 chapters in these last few verses. So what was Paul's concern as he closed? Well, let's look through these verses carefully, starting in verse 12. "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." And so the whole book of Galatians, as we've been talking about, Paul's dealing with these legalists, and they're bragging about themselves. They brag about their Jewish heritage. They brag about what they do for God. They brag about the money they put in the offering plate. They brag about the fact that they're circumcised. And legalists want to make a good outward impression. even though themselves, deep down inside, they don't keep the law themselves. They wanted others to do that, and they wanted to make a big showing of it. Jesus was really concerned with legalists, and the chief of the legalists were the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Here's what he said to them. The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. That's the place of teaching and authority. And they say this, all they tell you to do and observe, but they don't do according to their deeds. For they say the things and they don't do them. They tie up heavy burdens and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. And so Jesus was very critical of the legalists, the Pharisees of the day, saying theirs is a false religion. And as we've learned throughout the book of Galatians, I've been trying to give you many examples. This wasn't just a problem in first century Palestine. This is a problem that's rampant across our country and in the world today. There are churches who are teaching various brands of legalism even today. Tim Keller says this about the legalists. Christianity is a matter of an inward change, not some external observances. It's substantial, not superficial. The gospel is offensive to liberal people who charge the gospel with intolerance because it states the only way to be saved is through the cross. On the other hand, the gospel is offensive to conservative-minded people because it states that without the cross, good people are in as much trouble as bad people. Keller concludes by saying, the gospel is offensive because the cross stands against all schemes of self-salvation. We can't save ourselves. The world appreciates religion and morality in general, and the world thinks that moral religion is a good thing for society, but the world is offended by the cross. Legalists want to make it about self. We Christians want to make it about Jesus. And there's a massive difference in between. Legalists, Paul says here in verses 12 and 13, they're more interested in numbers. And again, we see that in our churches today. They count nickels and noses, not the spiritual breadth and depth of the people that are sitting in their churches every day. Now, it's not bad to want to reach more people for Christ. We would want to reach as many people as God would send here. Man, I pray every week that every person that walks through this door, if they don't know Jesus, by the time they leave, they get to know him. We want more and more and more people to come to Christ. But if our sole focus is how many people are here every Sunday, we're totally missing it. Jesus cared about numbers. Don't hear me saying we don't care about numbers. We care about every person individually. But whether there's 100 people or 1,000 people here or in any church, doesn't matter. What we want everyone who comes through these doors is to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ through what he's done. That's what's most important. We work on dealing with the people that God brings to us in this church, and we pray that every church has that perspective. And Paul here was very critical of those who were afraid of being persecuted. See, in Paul's day, the cross was a stumbling block to people. It was a sign of scorn and humiliation. The Roman Empire used it to keep people in check from rebelling against them. Now, today, we don't have to worry about that in our country. We're not going to be put in jail for our faith, at least not 2018 anyway. For calling ourselves Christian, for proclaiming the glory of the cross. We're not going to be persecuted in jail and beaten and have things taken away for us. But for some of us, there's great cost in following Christ. For some of us, family division comes when we call ourselves Christian. And our family members might make fun of us and belittle us and put us down. Some of us would rather take a beating than have to deal with the family members who persecute us and make fun of our Christ-likeness. So friends, real Christians don't need to be afraid of persecution. What we need to be afraid of is standing before God someday. That's the fear of the Lord. It's a humble respect of reverence that someday I'm going to meet Jesus. And he's going to want to know, what about his sacrifice mattered to me in this life? What did I do with that sacrifice? So let's not be overwhelmed with people making fun of us. Stand firm in our faith and be resolute. There's somebody who doesn't know our Jesus, man. Whatever we have to do, we share our faith with them because we care about them and we love them. It's not about what I've done. It's about what Jesus has already accomplished. Verse 14. Paul says, may it never be that I would boast, except, here it is, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul desires that he never boast in his own accomplishments, his works, or even his converts to the faith, which were thousands. If any man had a right to boast, it was Paul. He traveled, he sacrificed. Many people came to Christ through him. He wrote almost half of the New Testament. So if there was anybody who was going to brag, it should have been Paul. Yet Paul was humble about it. He didn't want to receive recognition for his effort. All he wanted to do was boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what did Christ accomplish on the cross? Why did Paul say we should boast about that? Well, first, he died in place for our sins. Jesus went to the cross. The fact is, you and I are sinners, and the definition of a sinner is one who has, does, and will sin. That's every one of us in this room. So Jesus died in our place for our sins. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ died for our sins once for all. He doesn't have to go back and sacrifice himself again like in the Old Testament where they had to sacrifice an animal on a regular basis. He died once for all, the just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's all of us, so that he might, excuse me, bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh. But he's been made alive in the Spirit. So Jesus accomplished on the cross, dying in our place. Romans says the wages of sin is death. Because we sin, we deserve to die. And so Jesus died in our place. Secondly, who was sinless became sin. And in the greatest exchange of all, Jesus took our sin and took it upon himself on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin from birth until his death, never once, even though he was tempted in every way that we're tempted, never once did he ever sin. And so that we might become the righteousness of God. He took on our sin, and in the greatest bargain of all time, he gave us his righteousness. Third, what he accomplished on the cross was he bore the wrath of God. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, all the wrath of God against the sin of the world is poured out upon Jesus. And he's feeling the weight of the sin of humanity of all time on himself. And the Apostle John wrote about in 1 John 2:2, he is the atoning sacrifice, or the propitiation, some of your translations would say, for our sins. And not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. So when Jesus hung on the cross, what happened was God's wrath, the wrath that you and I deserve to be poured out upon us in eternity in hell, Jesus took upon himself in that moment. The wrath of God was fully satisfied for our sins through what Christ accomplished on the cross. And fourth, what Christ did on the cross is his blood makes us right with God. Romans 5 says this, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So Jesus' blood that poured down over. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So Jesus' blood has cleansed us and washed us from our sins. This is what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. He's made us right with God and taken our sin away forever. Verse 15, neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision anything, but a new creation. What Paul is saying is that religious symbols have no lasting meaning. What matters eternally is being changed by God through Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We're a new person. So it doesn't matter the things that we do or don't do in this life. What really matters is the work of Christ that's been finished. And whether through the power of the Holy Spirit, we've been changed into the new creation that God, through his power, makes us into. And so those symbols that we may have could be meaningful to us as we follow him. But what really matters for our salvation, for our eternity with God in heaven, is one thing and one thing alone. Has God, through his Spirit, caused you to be born again? When we realize the work of Christ on the cross, then we see the eternal nature that it has. Verse 16, those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy, will be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Paul's referring here back to verse 15, the circumcision counts for nothing, but only being a new creation. And he says, as a result of becoming a new Christian, we have peace and mercy, those two great blessings of God. That because our sins are taken away, we have right vertical relationship with God. All is well between us and him. Jesus has taken away the sin. There's no barrier between us. There's nothing stopping us from seeing him and meeting him. It's been taken away. We have right relationship with others, though we may have disagreements with family and friends and neighbors. Through the reconciling work of God, we can see that happen, friends. And that's what I was talking about earlier. Heidi and I watched miracles happen last weekend as husbands and wives saw the power of the Lord Jesus to bring them. They were way apart, headed in different directions, ready to divorce, divide up their property, figure out custody. And through the miracle of God and the reconciling power of the Holy Spirit through what Jesus accomplished, they were able to, while they were turned and faced in opposite directions, turn and face each other and begin to walk back to reconcile to each other. They discovered the peace that God gives in bringing reconciliation to one another. And true Christians have that peace. And we see the mercy of God over us. That God doesn't give us what we deserve. We deserve, because of our sin and eternity separated from God in hell. And by his mercy, he doesn't give us that. He put that upon his son so that we could have the promise of heaven. Verse 17. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Paul suffered greatly for Christ. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we won't go there, but it's a list of all the ways that Paul was persecuted. He was beaten 5 times with lashes, almost died in a couple of occasions. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was in danger everywhere he went. People wanted to kill him. People wanted to destroy the gospel. Yet, he was not afraid of that. He never once backed down from it. He persevered in and through it, even the great cost that was for him. He never backed down once, because the cross was that important to him, of what Christ had done and what he had accomplished. And then as Paul wraps up this letter to Galatians, he closes in verse 18 with this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Paul wanted to leave them with a final reminder of what Galatians is all about. What is Galatians all about? Grace. It's God's provision to us, giving us the hope of eternal life through Christ. Even though we don't deserve it, God gives us what we don't deserve through Christ. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. That's the message of the book of Galatians. And if you haven't gotten anything out of these 6 chapters, I hope that this screen full worth of bullet points here gets it. We're saved by grace. It is a gift of God through his Son. We appropriate that gift by believing it, by owning it, by taking it in ourselves. And we do it through Christ alone. Yesterday I had the privilege of speaking at the funeral of the guy who led me to Jesus Christ 39 years ago in July. There were a couple dozen people in the room that he had led to Christ, myself included. the emphasis that Steve had in his life was to reach out to youngsters, teenagers, who didn't know Christ and teach us about him. He had a way of connecting with kids to see that we needed Jesus. And he made Jesus real to me, the grace of God through his son, borne testimony by one guy, led hundreds, if not over 1,000 teenagers to Christ in his lifetime. Praise God for that. Praise God. Just thinking about his legacy and hearing the testimonies of other young men and women who came to Christ through Steve's witness, man, just propels us to continue to put God's grace in front of more and more people. That we want them to be saved just as I was through that ministry. Just hammers home the importance of always keeping the essential message of the gospel of Jesus Christ on the cross, what he did for us. Oh, church, may all of us individually always have that ever before us. It is a work of God by his grace through us to save us. So as we realize that gift of grace, as we really take it in ourselves, thank God for it. Thank God for the cross. We sang about that this morning. Oh, the wonderful cross. Our sins are forgiven. The hope of heaven is guaranteed. And our glory is not in our accomplishments. We don't boast in what we've done. It's this Paul said here in our text. We boast, we glory in one thing. Jesus Christ and what he did on and through the cross. So church, let's make much of what Jesus did on the cross in our life and our service for him. Paul wrote in Galatians, all are equal in Christ. There's no Jew or Gentile. There's no slave or free. There's no male or female. We're all one. The ground is level with the cross. Everybody's welcome. Everybody. And finally, as we think about the impact of Galatians on us, we want to take God's grace with us as we walk for the Lord. We just finished our six-week study on future grace. And a reminder that every day, every breath we take, every step we take, every moment we live is a means of God's grace. And we want that God's grace to be with us in our spirits everywhere we go. That his graciousness is with us. And it's contagious. You like to be around gracious people? I do. To be around people who are fun and filled with joy? I do. Then be one of those people. That's attractive. That's what it means for us. Be one of those people who's so filled with grace it sort of oozes out of your pores. People brush up against you and they start smiling because they've touched grace. I'm not kidding. I'm being serious. It is contagious. And maybe I'm so excited because, church, when you see what Jesus Christ has done, like Heidi and I saw last week, you see the power of grace. People, husbands and wives and families, can give and receive forgiveness to each other regardless of what's been done. Man, we want everybody to live in that grace every moment. One of the facilitators, the leaders, talked about, and I've never done crack cocaine, I don't know what it's like, but he said, when you see people get the grace of God, it's like crack, you want more. Okay, bad analogy maybe. But seriously, when we understand what grace really does to people, we want everybody to experience that same grace and freedom through Christ. Amen? So let's go get them, church. There's a world full of people who need God's grace, and they need it right now. There's not one of us in here who doesn't know somebody who's away from the grace of God and need that power in their lives. Father God, thank you for inspiring the great Apostle Paul to write these six chapters in the book of Galatians. Powerful, powerful words that were saved by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're free from the condemnation of sin that once hung over us because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. God, may we never, never lose sight of that. May we always keep the cross of Christ right in front of us as a continual reminder, not of a relic, but of a reality, an actual act that happened where the righteous died for the unrighteous, where sinners are made right before a holy God and sin is wiped away. God, thank you. Thank you. You're still in the business of answering and hearing prayers. You're still wiping your grace over people that need it through brokenness and hurt and sin and pain, through affairs and addictions and all kinds of horrific things that have been done. Your grace waters down over them and people find reconciliation and peace and mercy and rest at the foot of the cross. God, we are so, so, so passionate about the cross and what you did for us there. Oh God, help us to never lose sight of what you've done for us there. God, help us to continue to show people what your grace has done. First of all, for me, for each one of us. And that as people see us, they see in us something so different. And it's not us, it's your grace in us. God, thank you. Thank you that you loved us that much to give your Son on the cross. Oh, that wonderful cross. Thank you, Jesus. And now, Lord, hear our prayers as Brother Mark comes to lift up our prayers of intercession.